Good. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for each other, the joy, privilege, and honor we have of being family members in the family of God, to know you as our Father, you as our Savior, our Lord, our King, the one that we can call friend and companion, the one that we can know as resident, as your precious Holy Spirit is, and sharing your own life with us. We trust you, Lord, to bless our time together, fill the room with your presence. Lord, we'd ask too a stimulation and motivation in inquiring after you and being students of your word and kneeling at your feet in patience waiting upon you, but also coming out and seeking after answers to the wonderful fellowship that we have with you and inquiring about you as the wonderful person who is the one who shares it with us. So we ask you to bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today is we haven't met in at least a month and a half. First part of November, I think. We are on chapter not this one. We are on chapter 11 last time, and let me jump down to that. It's today is chapter 12. And chapter 11 was the surety. Christ is our surety, if you guys remember. And our discussion had to do with, went into, which would be relevant today also, if we push the aspect of not Christ over here as our guarantee, but the experiential side of the person of Christ and the sharing of the new covenant experience that we'll talk about today, that he is not only living witness and testimony, but he's the guarantee of what God has made an agreement for in relationship to mankind. And that's the, I guess, the earthly side of the way to state that, not negatively, but God making an agreement with man, which we go to, Jesus is the full expression of the person of God, as we see in Hebrews. But he's to us, then, he's the guarantee and the surety of the relationship of man to God and in this agreement and so on, to covenant context, the new compared to the old and so forth. So, but I didn't give us much in the sense of, well, what's your guarantee and surety of, actually, when we go to the experiential side, which would then kick off our study, our brief discussion of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, and etc. So my question is, he's the guarantee of what? And in the context of experience, of the new covenant experience, he's the surety, the guarantee of that, and I'm pushing us away from he's the verified by the historical Christ, what he's done, what he came to do, sitting at the right hand of the Father. On an external side, we go into who Christ was and what God guarantees by the actual coming or incarnation. That should hopefully make some sense.
It does.
Good. Good. Okay. Okay, I'm just checking to see if we get the deer hunting out of our systems. We got all that done. Good. We're moving ahead.
Yeah.
All right. So shaking our heads a bit. What in the world is he surety of, and to what degree is it as an experiential verification of that? And I'm going to cut us loose. Just jump out and talk about it.
I mean, just the basic explanation or definition of surety is that he's, you know, the guarantee of the promise.
And what's, there we go, where are we? Now let's find out, well, what promise are we talking about? So what we're pushing for is right out there, Simplex Reader Digest, especially for older people, simple concepts, and move away from, not that some of these things are cliche phrases or words, but what do they mean when we say them? That kind of thing. So that we can then use different ways of explaining. So, and we have the biblical way, of which we've looking at, but what is meant by that? So when we get to experience, it comes down to, I'm not going to, well, it means this for me. What we're going to is, what has Christ showed us in the context of the experience of man and this new covenant relationship with God? And he now speaks to us by Christ, by this Son, in the first paragraph of Hebrews. So he's the guarantee, the surety of the promise, which we might all think we know what the promise means. We just make sure we know what do we mean by promise, and so on.
The promise is his indwelling life in mankind.
God's indwelling life in mankind.
The connection between us and him, and the interaction there, the co-participation.
There'll be a little sticker thing up. There'll be happy faces up by the donuts today.
Yay!
Yeah, get two of them. And he said all that without just saying, "Well, Jesus, of course."
He'll take one away.
Okay, sorry.
Today.
Yeah.
Put him right on the front of your.
Okay, but in that now. We still need to sort out things like, well, what do you mean by participation? What do you mean by the life of God in man, and so on? Again, if we look at on some of these charts earlier, we'd look at, we had a group of them that was, what is man? And then we had Christ Jesus there as God telling us, what is man? And so in a rational sense, we'd pull Christ apart, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, and we'd look at him and we'd say, well, participation in the life of God, what's going on in him, so to speak? Are we approaching then what he's a guarantee and surety of? And you'd say yes, and you'd get another happy face, but are we?
I didn't understand the question.
Oh, don't. No, okay.
The question.
Right. And so do we look at Jesus, we go to him to see what does participation in the life of God mean? Mm-hmm. Okay, so what does it mean? What is he the guarantee and the surety of? All of this I'm trying to get us to, we're going to go full circle and come around here to the Raymond's question, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. The sin that clings so closely.
What?
The sin.
A sin. No.
Was the first part of your question?
Which is a challenge to us as God's people to start out. What does the author of Hebrews mean?
But you asked two questions in that.
I did.
What the first question was.
First of all, what is the participation that indicated to us by Christ Jesus, and to what degree can that be experientially known?
The experience Christ had as he walked as man on this earth is he was fully human and dwelt by God.
Was Christ indwelt by God?
He was God.
There we go.
In a sense, yes. He was indwelt by God because he was, but...
Yeah, so he's not... Christ isn't indwelt.
But he was walking as man and understanding how... the life that we walk through here, and understanding the human side of it too.
Right? That's exactly what we want to be talking about, and let's take a good close look at that. And this is the, not to put us in teams, this is the right side of the table. The right side's doing really good so far.
I know we've had this discussion before about Christ sinning. Could he sin?
Oh yeah, let's don't deal with the sin thing yet.
I mean, could, yeah, okay.
If we clarify, if we see what is he saying about man, that'll put sin in the proper context.
Yeah. But to walk as a man, I think you need to tie that in there.
There's
a capability of that.
If he would walk as fallen man...
Well, man wasn't always fallen.
No, so what is God showing us in Christ Jesus in the context of man and participation of the life of God?
That is possible.
Yeah, man. No, there's more than that, but yes. What do we mean by that?
Man is to participate.
Okay, and there's a participate we need. What do we mean by participation?
Well,
is he participating as a guest?
Yeah.
To what degree is it, to what degree in Christ Jesus was if we want to use things like man or humanity, participating in the life of God or fellowshipping, if we want to use that term, so on, or as if we pull apart 1 John, first paragraph, co-sharing, something, if the fellowship is, and if you do language studies and stuff, you'd see that the fellowship indicated by John in his first epistle is a co-participation or co-sharing by both in something held in common, but only owned by one. It's a simple way of saying it. So what is meant? It's the life of God, and we share in fellowship with it, but in the context of co-equal participants. Who's the co-equal members? Christ Jesus and us. Because God, prior to the incarnation, didn't share his life with anybody. And it is a sharing of life where he takes a chunk of his life and gives it over to you, and you then participate in being God or in divinity. We do not participate in divinity other than we participate and share in fellowship with his life, and we're all on the same page there, I know. So then, what is he showing us in the context of man walking? And I'd suggest in what he's showing us in Christ Jesus in the context of sin, what did he show us there?
He can walk without sin.
He walked without sin. Why?
As an example.
Was he showing us how to do it?
I think
he's going to go over to Gene's being thing.
Well, I was going to say, I was thinking that when you ask it that way, why? To fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill the promise, to be the unblemished sacrifice. That's
there. Let's just, and I'm not, and I want you to continue, but let's just stop and identify. Here we have an aspect of looking at it where he did it for a particular purpose in the context, and in that context, it's as an objective accomplishment for a given need of fallen man. And then we all go back as well, is that what he was showing us? Historically, the church has looked at that perspective and put it that one of the primary rationale that he came was for redemption. That's what this, and that's what this one is.
Yeah.
Is there another one? And there better be.
To give us life.
Yeah, what Adam said earlier was, why in the world did he create mankind? Didn't he show us why he created mankind in himself becoming incarnate?
For himself, really.
Yeah, if you look at Ezekiel in the prophetic context of 36, in the foretelling of why in the world the new covenant, and he says, for my own name's sake, I'm going to do this stuff. And then a proclamation of the new covenant. A new heart I'll give you, a new spirit. I'll take that heart of stone and I'll put it in a heart of flesh, and I'll cause you to walk by my spirit, and so on and so forth. This is one way to say it, which is repeated aspects of it in the Epistle of Hebrews. And so he's doing it not for, now you can equate that, well, that we can reduce that to salvation. He actually, if we spent enough time, I think we'd all come to see that salvation was just an aspect of God coming as mankind that by default occurs,
right,
no matter what state mankind would be in. The object was for his own name's sake to be glorified in the created order in and through his house. The only way to do that, it wasn't, well, now I'm going to put my life in man and make him right. I made man for myself as my house, and my coming, a resident in a human being, by default, does this stuff, looks like this, walks like this, is like this, and has a name.
Right.
And his name is Christ Jesus. Why, if we would look at, and if I lose you, tell me, if we look at Christ as the head, Is it just an analogy, just a word picture to show us how we can identify with Christ, that he's the head and we're the body? Mm. Is there more to it than that?
I actually am.
Mm. Well, it might be a little bit more.
Yeah.
Might be actually that the only way that the life of God can be expressed in the created order is in and through himself, and we have to somehow be made one with him to do that.
Right.
One body, one humanity, one people of God, one where everything else outside of that is not in the participation of that, like the force and stuff. Sorry, it's Christmas. Does that make sense? Kind of. Alright, so participation, what's he tell us about the life of God? Let's get it isolated, what he's telling us in Christ. What we're after, the challenge is, to what degree, by the exercise of faith, am I to have some expectation of a co-experience of that? Indeed, is that what he's made me for? That, then, once we nail that baby down, then you can deal with sin. And where it falls, and all that. And what did he tell us about that in Jesus? And then we'll get to verse 1 of chapter 12. Are we all good? Are we all...
So.
All right. Did I ask a question? I think I did.
Somewhere.
I think I did.
Full participation?
Does he convey to us... the same life he has, the same experience in our humanity that he has.
Mm-hmm.
Does not the scriptures repeatedly, at different, if you use a prism, different rays of biblical light come upon us to point out to us that it is so, that Jesus literally is mine. And he literally came to forever, the rest of eternity, to share himself with us. So little things like in Colossians where he would be Christ my life. Or the mystery. It doesn't have to do with the sharing of the gospel and the introduction to salvation. It has to do with the overpowering, beyond our mental comprehension, the life of God in a human being. How can God, the person, the divine being in all his Trinitarian existence, indwell a created thing out of dirt and have some degree of respect and so on? Mm-hmm.
Is that a rhetorical question?
Yeah.
All right. I just wanted to make sure.
I was going
to
Sorry.
That's who he is.
I'll just segue from this just for a second. And something I was struck by with the multiple days of funeral coverage for President Bush, of which I was a fan, by the way, of President Bush. But the man who changed our planet, not only made it and upholds it by the word of his power, but walked the earth and changed the entire planet, was spit upon at his death and his funeral, buried outside, as you see in Hebrews and so on, besides the historical stuff in the Gospels, and so forth, given no honors. Yet we'll take human beings, independent of the life of God, and elevate them and commemorate them beyond our... It's just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And the one who's responsible for all, we kick aside.
Mm-hmm.
That has nothing to do with our subject today, but anybody else has things they want to share, feel free. Anyway, so just in reference to that, I mean, it's just ironic. It's just amazing. Mm-hmm. We should be embarrassed as humanity.
Well, Jesus will get that.
Huh?
Jesus will get that. Every knee will bow. Don't confess.
Yeah. But he didn't come for that anyways. He didn't come for that. All right, so to what degree can we participate, not can we participate in the life of God? We bring it back on today, are we? If we're a Christian person, we've discussed it before, is there any way we are not?
Mm.
Right.
Is there any way we're not? Because that brings in, what in the world, and what's my, not is what is my relationship today? Mm-hmm. It's recognition of who and what I am in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's been the constant discussion we've had with Murray all the way through.
Right.
Are we or are we not, or are we becoming? Mm-hmm. And if we're becoming something, what is that? Or if I am, then what's the fruition and the flowering and the growth? Mm-hmm. And what's it, and how's that manifest? And to what degree does it affect my life, my emotions, my mind, my feelings, my responses, my what we all know as internal existence, and my memories and my contemplation and my thought life, all of that. He came to share all of that with us. He came to share what's the life of God in a human being's mind like. Mm-hmm. Did he come to share that? So exhortations like Paul gives us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and stuff like that. What's he telling us? How is that to take place? Is that from residence of a divine person inside of me, or I got to go outside to get something? If back to Raymond's thing, not the Hebrews thing, but the context of he came for salvation, then I have to go outside to base my faith on something that he did external to me, and or is it something I'm participating in as a result of an incoming life?
Second one.
Yeah.
Multiple
choice.
Was
it? Now you're stepping into the style. It's all in the delivery.
Oh, boy.
Sorry. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm bouncing all around because I wanted to get us to, mm-hmm. to take a look at ourselves and assess what in the world is he, my surety, and we've talked about this before, and it's directly relevant to what's this, the sin that clings so closely.
Mm-hmm.
What is he talking about? If I identify with sin in my life and or as a child of God, that's one way to look at it. I suggest we're to look at it the way Christ looked at it.
Mm-hmm.
And then what is that? And then that puts that verse in context. The whole Epistle of Hebrews puts that in that context, I suggest.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells us then, pretty straightforwardly, what is claim to Christians or attacking Christians or tempting Christians or that we need to guard against, then how do we do that?
Mm-hmm.
It all has to do with him and his life and what he's sharing with us. No question there. It's fun to get back together, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, okay. All right, so let's nail it down to what... What? How is he my surety, and to what degree, or what am I expecting today out of my life with God? He gave us life today for what reason? Just today.
To come to the study.
Exactly! Another one. What did he give me life today for? For me to what's it at the very root, what's it for? Is it for me?
No.
It's for him. Where do we get that?
He
said it. He created us for his own ends. So our purpose in living today has to do with how he wants to express himself. It has nothing to do with me. What's he tell me about me? Where is he taking care of me?
At the cross.
And we could play that song, at the cross. At the... So there's a salvation aspect. He's taken care of me actually preemptively before that. Historically, and what being made manifest? You started out with life being made manifest in the created order. There's only one life. It's the life of God. You know, we're not arguing about little L and it exists in people. And we're not talking about, we're talking about real life. The life God, why he created us to be his residence. Life came in, so the incarnation. He actually took care of us in the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
Historically, he carried out the being born under a woman, born under the law, and so on. He did that stuff for himself. In the context there, he also did that stuff for us so that we could do what? What is the hardest thing for us to get a hold of? The life of God in me and how it can be.
Right.
So we have to... Pardon?
It's mystery.
It is in the explanation of the mystery, he brings us to it, but we have to understand. There's something about us as human beings that we have to understand how he did stuff and why he did stuff so I can believe it. And he is so over the top showing us and explaining to us the what and why of salvation, the need of salvation. Under that is, in order for us to grasp and take hold of, oh, okay, now I can have life, and I can receive you as my, you know, or I can participate, and all that type of stuff. So it is, you see the unfolding by the Holy Spirit in our own lives, kind of block by block, of you come to the idea moment is a wow moment, is a, you've already done this. Mm-hmm. You've already taken care of this. I don't have to worry, I don't have to fret, and so on. And sin, of course, thrown in this, what did he do with sin? In order to, and he shows us through the salvation message, not the mystery, the salvation message, how he did it, and the why he did that, and so on. So, are we... All right, let's take a break. Okay, I'm getting a little bit lost in all. We've covered so much stuff that really it should all just be review.
Mm-hmm.
It should all just be trying to get our blocks together, and then each one of us maybe, well, I don't quite have that block sorted out, and so on. And again, who's the block sorter? And it ain't me.
The Holy Spirit's
right. The block sorter. What's he sorting out for us? When you look at 1 John, the I'm going to lead you into all truth, what's he talking about? Is he talking about atomic physics?
No.
It could be the outworking of it, dealing with that.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the mind brought into such a place that could actually, some of us could actually comprehend what in the world that stuff is. But that's not what the Holy Spirit's unfolding and bring us into a full comprehensive understanding of what?
A person.
Bad guy. Jesus Christ as God resident, God manifest, God in all his fullness, and God resident, God manifest in all his fullness looks like what? Fellow human beings?
Jesus.
Jesus, and he's what? The God man. Life of God, and we can go here now, indwelling a human being.
Right.
God was so desirous of manifesting himself that he took up residence in a human being and made the human being so awesomely unique to his own, to God's own person, that it was a right fit. One thing needed to be fixed, and he dealt with that. And it had to be done by death and blood and all that type of stuff. And we needed to come to an understanding of that by means of the tools God has given us, one of which is the covenant understanding. He made an agreement with us, and we say he's actually the agreement. He's the witness, testimony, and the actual agreement. Man and God have been mediated in biblical terms and reconciled themselves.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so that's the... Are we all good with the surety?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Is it to such a degree that can we all say, besides it's a wonder and it's a mystery and it's awesome, all positive things, is I at the very least we testify I'm in the experience of some of it. I can expect to be in the experience of every aspect of the life of God and the human being this side of glorified body.
Mm.
Right.
Is the question then when?
Today.
If the question today. You can walk home with all those donuts and a whole sheet of happy faces. Today out of what? Chapter 3, 4 of Hebrews?
Right.
today, the Holy Spirit says today what? What's the today based on that would allow me to actually even conceive that I can participate in all the life of God indwelling me and fully expression and nothing else in contradiction to it in my person? What is it that guarantees that? The answer to the question is this, but if somebody wants to answer first, it's the incarnation again. What are we supposed to pull out of the incarnation that can allow me to, not to aspire, to just simply, and accept is even too shy of what we're to embrace, gets more towards it, as a reality, is that can God indwell flesh?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Can God indwell flesh? Am I that flesh?
I am. Mm-hmm.
So if we can deal with what needs to be gotten out of the way for that to take place, we're all on the same page.
Yeah. That's good. Mm-hmm.
He does it. Surety is not only the life of God can, does, and forever will, but Jesus made surety is his finished work. Educated by the Holy Spirit, I see that not only was his death for me on the shelf, that he died for my sins, but he participated in mine, I in him, and I was brought with him. And we know all those passages. So it's guaranteed and verified. The Holy Spirit educates us to the meaning of some of those scriptural passages. And by verified, I mean by our own experience, we know it's true. The first thing out of the gate as Christian people, our testimony and witness we see in chapter 5 of 1 John is the testimony of the Father is greater than the testimony of men because the blood of Jesus Christ has been verified to us. He's glorified and honored the Father by the experience of what? The forgiveness of my sins. I can cry, Abba, Father, because there's somebody else resident in me. I may not know all that that means, but that's what that is. And can that life be any less than the person? Can you take pieces of Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Father, the divine being, and have little bits and parts of him? There, historically, we as Christian people have discussed things like that and say, well, some of the Old Testament people, yeah, they're child of God, so they just didn't have as much, sure. Different approaches to it and so forth. Or to be filled up with all the fullness of, why do we think Paul prays for that? To come into the full awareness that the divine person in us wants to fully make himself fully manifest in us. And it's only our acquiescence to the life of the one who lives within us that has to get acquiescence.
Okay, yeah. Big word.
It's only us in a negative sense tolerating that. Do we even have the ability to give permission? No, he's already there. Christian people only need to receive revelation and understanding of the Holy Spirit. And of course that's why Paul prays for that. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, Spirit of Wisdom, Revelation, and so on. So is this all fitting together and so on? So let's get comfortable with to what degree can a human being participate in all the fullness of God, and then how do I relate to that in relationship to myself? And that takes care of the sin issue, and I would just suggest I'd go so far as it's a guarantee. God's children are not to be in any participation, fellowship, with sin can exist outside of them. Why can't it exist inside of them? And now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty.
Because sin is just being outside of the will of God. Let me define sin. It isn't the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. What did Jesus tell us? He had no issue. Why did he not commit sin?
Well, is this reading he couldn't do anything outside of what the Father directed him to do.
His life dictated what he could do and participated in, independent of how his mind could sort stuff out.
Mm-hmm.
What's he tell us time and time again, especially in the New Testament? What's our nature? Read the first paragraph, second paragraph of Peter, so we can participate in the divine nature. Mm-hmm. And he guarantees to us as children of God, yeah, you are. You're a new creature. You have a whole new nature. Here we come into historical issues again, and Murray's one of them. Can you somehow exist with two natures? Did he have two natures in this context?
Mm-hmm. No.
No, he did not. His humanity was the full flowering and manifestation of the life of God in him. What's that tell us? When are we going to get rid of I got two natures? Is anybody... I won't ask that yet. Another 5 minutes. Is anybody... Can you have... Just contemplate it. Mm-hmm. But contemplate it looking at him. Not at where we came from.
Right.
We look at it from where we came from. We cannot figure out how to get rid of that thing. Mm-hmm. And actually, you look at the New Testament, he time and time again says, why are you even taking time to think about it? In Galatians, Paul. Why are you going back? The stuff you're going back to is to deal with your past fallen nature stuff. Mm-hmm. Really take time and look at the put off, put on passages. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's not in the context of we have any power, if we had one, to put it off. Mm. It has to do with him and how it actually is taken care of. And it has to do we'll get used to this word, acquiescing, yielding up to the finished work of my Savior and knowing it is my own.
Say that again.
Acquiesce? No, just I don't know. I'm trying to get to yielding up, surrendering, and not the letting go. But in a certain context, when we talk about this stuff, I'm in command of my own being, and I can say this to God. And we see that was there ever a time in the life of Christ Jesus that he did that? He struggled with stuff. He even dropped. Blood drops out of, and prayer and all that. But did he ever say no to God or wait or I'm not? He always did what? Yield it up to the one who resided, that he was, to his Father, and so on and so forth. He said, yeah, that's the same life we got.
Yeah.
It's going to be the same way in us. So if we're playing around in our minds, our wills, our heads, and so on, is I have some degree in control of not participating in God, yet I want to claim to be a Christian, there's something wrong with that picture. Mm-hmm. That I have to get sorted out. I don't know if I asked the question again.
Can I just ask you another?
You asked the girl.
Okay. How does temptation fall into that? Like mm-hmm. Jesus being tempted in the wilderness? Mm-hmm. Yes, he could sin because it says, I cannot do anything outside of the Father tells me to do. How does temptation fall into that in our lives?
Well, that's been going round and round and round for century after century. The only way I personally can deal with those types of things and the debate, could Christ sin as a human being? The reality is there's no way he could sin if he's actually God. So I got to deal with that. Mm-hmm. So if he's actually God, indwelling a human being, there's no way he could sin, and he wasn't a humanity that Jesus attached to the divinity. If you can go back to the historical debates in relationship to how could the incarnation occur? Well, Jesus already existed, and God came and took this humanity, human being, and all that type of stuff. That's one debate in all the different aspects and so forth. But the reality is. He couldn't because of who and what he was. And so if we end up comfortable there, you can still fight the fight in reference to no, as a human being he could, and you can go spend a few weeks over there doing that one, then what's that tell me about God indwelling me? Can I still pull myself out? What I have to do to pull myself away from that? I'd have to separate myself. I'd have to turn my back upon the life of God. Then I can commit sin. I cannot commit sin in the way we're describing participation with Him. I cannot do that. It's not only I don't want to, that's a can, I'm not going to, because and I just can't. But in my I can't sin against myself. I can cease to be in participation with the life of God. And what's He tell me about that? I suggest that that's the, I'm trying to be polite, that's the more appropriate way to interpret some of those passages in 1 John, like chapter 2. I write this to you so that you sin not, but if anyone does. Or in chapter 10 of Hebrews, where we're exhorted to once we know and have tasted and then fully participated, there's no longer sacrifice left for us if I separate myself. And so the separation has to do with life. It's not an obedience that it's an obedient context of simply being a child of God. So temptation would be to separate me from that. Christ, then we could contemplate and think, I think rationally, that He could be tempted to separate Himself.
Right.
There's no way He could, but He could be tempted to do so. We could be tempted to do so. And there's no way we can unless we knowingly separate ourselves from the life of God. If I don't knowingly separate myself from God, I'm not going to sin. That's pushing us a little towards the goalposts as gently and as I can without coming to fisticuffs. But as long as it's clear and we know what we're talking about. So whether we agree with one side or the other on this, let's clarify the if you use the football analogy, where the ends are and where we're at in the field and all that type of stuff. I'm suggesting that Jesus made a surety, guarantees to me that the game's been won. I need to sort out in reference to not first who and what am I, and then what things to put on hold in reference to I need clarity, but it isn't that I need to cease from something.
I guess it's in the growing into maturity process, in an understanding of my
life as a child of God, not growing. In an understanding of my life as a child of Adam. Has that been dealt with? We know theologically it has, historically in the person of Christ. Has that been dealt with in my understanding and in my life and so on? I keep pointing us back to, are you a Christian? All those other things have nothing to do with it. If you're a Christian, if it's the life of God, if it's the divine being, if it's the person, that's where you have to go for those answers. Not looking of how I can get myself ready for that, or however else we might do that. Murray's going to hit some of that in the first part of the chapter, if we ever get to it. What? Well, I'm not saying don't.
Well, I just don't feel like I'm the only one that.
You're what?
I don't feel like I'm the only one that would have that question. That's. I mean,
oh, you are.
About the temptation.
No.
Everyone around the table has it.
Well,
everyone around the table.
Yeah, no, that's kind of the essence of what, you know, my question is, you know, because I'm tracking with you, Mark, on, you know, your explanation of, you know, wrestling with what part of this is, of this life is His and mine, and
together and
right,
or if there's categorically areas that aren't.
Yeah, I guess for lack of a better way to put it, but yeah, I mean, I still keep coming back to this premise of and one of the last statements you had said, it kind of was talking.
Don't depend on if I say.
Well, no, but even. Even one of the last things you just said was talking about what I have to, you know, which what we individually have to do.
in recognizing where we are in that narrative of, you know, are we Christian?
And by that is identifiable as, do I have the life of God?
Right, 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 right. And yet, even then, there are these scripture references that would, you know, on the surface suggest that, you know, this active participation that we have to engage in, and they're written to, you know, people who would have been, you know, fully, you know.
Let me suggest that underneath that, the first thing to sort out is this true?
Right.
Is this true? And then do I have that life? And then the answers of all that come from that.
Yes.
I suggest that, for instance, the verse in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're thinking about in reference to the sin that clings so closely. The initial interpretation of that for many folks comes from my understanding of who I am. And so if I can be a Christian and yet be in the participation of sin, and that's the things I'm working on, or some degree of betterment, and the temptation is to sin more, that puts that thing in a particular context, and it's the context is coming from me, rather than the context, if you think of the hard copy, the print, of the text of the scriptures, there's the context of the epistle and the full context of it, and then down to the person and what Jesus has he given me in relationship to mankind. By the time I get to chapter 12, and the sin has to be relevant to that him, and then the application part has to be applicable to me. I'd suggest in the context of the man Jesus, Christ Jesus there, not in somebody outside of that, or thinking that something exists outside of it. It's given in the context of this person. So the sin that clings so closely would be identifiable by Jesus himself when he walked the planet. It would be counseled by the Holy Spirit there of that can exist. I need to understand what's his relationship to it. Then I can understand the context of it for me, rather than having the
surface understanding of what.
Or the assumption the assumption that it can deal with someone who has things that didn't exist in him. All that's been dealt with before. If I start there, in other words, the life of God in a human being is that. And it can't look like anything else. And if I have the life of God like that, I'm to expect that to be the case. Things that would challenge that in my understanding, I suggest, have to be put on hold, not operative. They have to be dealt with him, who and what he's done, and go from there, not from some sort of dual approach to there's him and there's me.
Right.
And I'd suggest that when you look at the sin that clings so closely, is the dual approach normally understood, and can be defended scripturally by that same interpretation. I'd suggest.
Right, but I'm walking with you on that, and
okay.
So putting that understanding or that mindset aside, okay, not looking at it from that perspective. Why then is a scripture then phrased that way, in the sense that, you know, the new understanding
because no, there's more. The same way I'm going to a little bit stay within the discussion. The same way that by fiat. The salvation, the unfolding of salvation was done in a historical sequential time period rather than at the birth. We are called upon to engage in participation with God, and it's given to us as the Holy Spirit unfolds it to us to accept and believe. Mm-hmm. Our only exhortation we see in the Epistle of Hebrews, for those of us that are comfortable there, is the one thing that we need to do, the only one thing that the brothers and sisters had to do was do what? Believe Him.
Mm-hmm.
Believe Him. Mm-hmm. Believe Him. Mm-hmm. Believe Him. He's this, He's done this, He's done this, He's done this. Believe Him. He's in you, it's so, believe Him. And that's it. It isn't give this up, quit doing this, get your act together. None of that. It was believing.
Mm-hmm.
It was all focused on Him. Am I good with Hebrews?
Yeah.
So in the same way, we're engaged to come to a rational, reasonable, think of our mind construction, and His is much better than ours,
mm-hmm.
but a rational, regional, comprehensive a place where we can have a confident faith and experience that, so He unfolds those things. He knew for a fact, even by His own experience, that the sin that sings so closely would be something that would challenge us in our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
And He addresses it. That's the answer to the question. Is that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, is our guide, and He doesn't do it simply by written text. He does it in our day-to-day experience of the life of Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's how He walks with us. If you think pre-fall, how did He walk with Adam and He wasn't even indwelling it?
Mm-hmm.
He took His hand and walked with him, taught him, and so on. And He does that with us. What's He teaching us? I'm not against atomic physics, and that's what He's teaching us. You know, or some of us higher math, or let's see, some of us just basic English language. But anyway, acquiescence, there we go. He teaches us by the experience of the life of Christ.
Yeah.
And that experience of the life of Christ comes more and more in confident expectation.
Mm.
Not in a struggle to believe, but in a confident expectation of more and more and more and more and more. Mm-hmm. And that struggle with the sin that sinks so close. Look at what He does in chapter 12 and then on to chapter 13. It consummates everything He said before. In the finished work of the mediation of the holy the high priest who mediated man and God by himself and so on. And he gives clearly on a platter that we are to just take and feed upon the experience of that life in us and not have to deal with internal stuff. There's the reality of external. It will be with us until whenever. But,
I guess that's my point. The temptation stuff is—it's a continual understanding and growth in Him to know that when a temptation or something would that be proposed by the enemy, that we have or He has overcome that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a continual growth in Him. It's not a worry that I'm going to go sin. It's an understanding that this has been taken care of. I don't need to worry.
And it's not a growth out of.
Right, I guess that's the biggest
thing. Which
point.
If some of us are there, let's deal with that up front.
Mm-hmm.
Let's identify where and what we are, and let's also, true to our historical Christianity, put that in a proper perspective in relationship to where do I fall and what Orthodox Christianity, that's a positive term, Orthodox Christianity holds to, and am I a member?
Mm-hmm.
By that I'm just trying to make space for let's be faithful to am I cultic or a radical that this hasn't walked the planet before?
Mm-hmm.
Is this something new? Or hey, are the brothers gone before me, so I'm not sitting here alone on the bus? You know, all that kind of stuff. But for those of us that want some comfort there, some of us don't mind being out there.
But to say there's no temptation that would be out there posed at a person that is a Christian.
I'm saying that again.
To say that there would be no temptation to somebody that is a Christian and has the life living in him.
No.
But there is, because you need to grow.
What we're talking about is sin, not temptation.
Well, that was my question.
Yeah, we're talking about sin. I will be tempted My assumption is every moment I walk planet Earth, in the midst of it, I'll be happier and happier and happier.
But it's a stronger relationship as you grow in that and overcome that.
And
situation.
We're growing what? I'm growing and knowing the sufficiency of the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The power of the life of Christ. And the more I participate in, we can say, well, when you receive Christ, it's just 100%, you don't got to mess with nothing.
Mm-hmm.
That's not, you don't have to mess with getting life.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right.
You don't have to mess with getting life. What we need to deal with is, do I have life or not? Or do I have half life and half not?
See, and I think I think that's exactly where, none of that was lost on me, you know, a few lessons ago, and that isn't lost on me right now. What you're saying is, you know, what I've always kind of tried to what was lost on me was that we're not responsible for anything, or, you know, in the sense of, you know, God's providing the increase, right? But there's this active thing that we have to do to decrease.
Well,
right?
Well, yeah. And first, in reference to responsible, I am responsible.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody else is.
But
coming into it's I who had to deal with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I had to be dealt. Okay, somebody can't. Nobody else can. I got to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's there. But in the context of the increasing and decreasing.
Mm-hmm.
That, if that's what we need to talk about, we need to sort that mm-hmm. out, because what is increasing, what is decreasing,
mm-hmm.
when does then increasing, we'd all agree, never comes to an end,
mm-hmm.
but does decreasing come to an end? And if that's the case, when,
mm-hmm.
where has it occurred? How has the Holy Spirit showed me that it has taken place?
Mm-hmm.
Is it true in my experience that it is so? And if that's the case, what am I?
Well, I guess, you know, I think those words kind of betray me a little bit, because what I was trying to get at is, I'm not trying to contend with how much of this is me and how much of this is God. Fully relying and trusting in that this is all God, the Scripture is still telling me to do something.
Okay, I agree. Okay, if that's it, then
mm-hmm.
what is it the me that has to do?
Mm-hmm.
What is it the me that has to do? And again, where are we going to look?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to look there.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to look at, and if that's true, and if anybody's consciously aware of that,
mm-hmm.
when he walked planet Earth, it was him.
Mm-hmm.
He was actually given a task.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He was given early on, what did we put it in, what, to age 12.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't insult his parents,
mm-hmm.
but I've got to be about my father's business.
Mm-hmm.
So he was consciously aware of something that he had to do. Probably not in the context of this is to maintain my life.
Mm-hmm.
Not that.
Right.
Not
mm-hmm.
that we wouldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
He knew who and what he was.
Mm-hmm.
My father, I've got to be about doing what he's doing. He gave me a test. It wasn't an issue of, if I don't, I'm not going to be of my father.
Mm-hmm.
That's just not in the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
It shouldn't be in our conversation. So if we're comfortable there, then what God has given me to do, I need to be about. We'd get the how. We agree. We know the why.
Mm-hmm.
And the how we'd also get from him.
Mm-hmm.
So this is, can we take a, we'll take a little break here. It just seems like a good place to go. We're going to come back and we'll talk about the how of what.
Mm-hmm.
Now what is that? We're going to come back and we'll want to know what we're talking about.
Because mm-hmm.
I know I'm going to forget. So what are we're talking about, Jesus didn't have to sort out the tasks the Father gave him in reference to, if I don't do them, I'm no longer of you.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
We need to sort out, what is it that God's given me to do as a Christian? And how do I do? What is my responsibility? And then some of the stuff that we might think falls into a vague area, that some scripture passages we might think indicate that, have to do with something I'm to do to my person.
Mm-hmm.
Or my behavior or my performance. Right? There, we put those because I'd encourage us, if those are true and exist, he had them too.